Greetings, my brothers, and how are we all? And sisters, good to see you all. Another Lord's Day that has been given to us. It's a blessing to come in His presence. Before we look into the Word, how about we just have a small word of prayer, and so that Lord will continue to encourage us through prayer. Loving Father, Lord, we thank You for a beautiful morning that You have given us to come into Your presence. Lord, as we look into Thy Word again this morning, Lord, we pray that You encourage us. Lord, help us to look beyond the obvious things here in this room. Look to You. Look what You want to communicate to us through Your eternally preserved Word. And Lord Jesus, our desire is that You take every act of distraction away. Help us to learn, apply, and be obedient to what You want us to do in this life, in this earth. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Turn with me to... We looked at this chapter already this morning. We're going to read a few verses from Matthew's Gospel. We're going to look at the last verse of Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. It was good to see how the Lord had put on Brother Calvin's heart the topic of the love of the Father. And I think that's very important for us. Every Lord's Day, that He comforts us, He loves us, He is our Father, He paid the price. And if you just stop over there, before I read this last verse, He paid the price. What does that mean? He paid the price that was unpayable by anyone else. And what was that price that He paid? His own life. The Father, God, Father in heaven, had to pay the price of His own Son. We all prayed something during the week. I'm assuming we might have tapped our cards, taken some cash out of something. If you used public transport, tap the Opal card. If you are recipient of any goods or services, you got to pay for the price of it. Nothing comes without a price. And the price of our sins was the Father giving His own dear Son's life. With that said, we're going to look back into some magnificent things that we've been looking over the few months. In fact, let's start off with this last verse. We will read about four verses before we go into the main reading for today. And I'm going to read quickly verse 28 and 29. This is Jesus has preached the Sermon on the Mount, He has given the Beatitudes, He's come down, and this is the response to His sermons in verse chapter 7, verse 28 says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one," underline, "having authority and not as the scribes," underline. The two people compared here, compare the one who has got authority, and in their minds the scribes have authority, but they could clearly see the difference between the scribes' teaching, who spoke in one way but had absolutely no authority in what they were delivering. They were learned people. And after that saying, you know, it comes to chapter 8, 1. Just a couple of weeks ago, Brother Bob shared about this leper who was cleansed. We looked at the leper, we looked at the three miracles that we looked at, two actually, the third one we'll look briefly today, and we're going to look at what happens after that, the response after these miracles, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ delivers these message to different sets of people. Here is a leper, and that leper, obviously we looked in detail multiple times, even I looked at it when we were looking at a few months ago. And verse 2 says, "Behold, the leper came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." So the key things out of that message, and even very similar to what Brother Bob said a couple of weeks ago, was the Lord Jesus Christ receives anyone. He put no bar on who could come to Him. He received everyone. This leper was willing. He had a need. He understood his need. He went. He understood there was somebody with power and authority, and he went to the right person, and he was healed. He was healed completely, and he was healed to the level that even gives us an opportunity to see that we were also healed of the spiritual aspect of leprosy. Then we looked at the centurion, and centurion's servant was the person who was being healed here. That was in verse 10, gives us a good quick summary into the whole rendering of that incident with the centurion servant. We looked at how Jesus used the words, how Jesus marveled at him. Jesus said, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." The centurion was not a Jew. He was possibly a Samaritan who was recruited into the Roman army, and we see his faith, and we have seen how magnificent it was that the leper was healed with a touch, and the centurion's servant was healed with a word. So while this was happening in the nation of Israel 2,000 years ago, Jesus was continuously going from one place to another place, and he was right at this time when this was written. This was written in when he was around the Sea of Galilee in the city of Capernaum, and there were so many things that Jesus was doing in multiple people's lives. And you know what the response was when he was going about doing these things? Very few responded. There was complete unbelief even in that time. And even today, there is still people who are massively rejecting him. Because remember, in chapter 7, he says that many are going through the wide gate. Broad is that gate to destruction, and there are many who are going in it or by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And you and me here this morning have chosen the difficult way that leads to life. The difficult way is not to come to Christ. It's to live a Christian life. That is difficult. To come to Christ, if we ask, did any one of us pay the cost? Christ paid it. But what's difficult is the life that starts after coming to Christ. And that is what was hard for people back in the day, and even for people now, because they know once you come to Christ, you have to live like Christ. His teachings have to be followed. And that's what Jesus said. If you love me, follow my commandments. That's what Jesus said. And that is what was hard. It was hard for these people to understand what he was saying. And then it comes to verse 14. And again, another miracle here. You know, what it says in verse 14. Let's go through this quickly. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house. Now, Jesus has finished the other two miracles. This is all possibly on the same day. He's coming into the house of Peter. He saw his wife, mother, lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Quick. This is the miracle involving the disciples' mother-in-law. In other gospels, especially in Luke, when the physicians Luke, when Dr. Luke writes the rendering of this miracle, he says he's a doctor by profession. He says that Peter's mother-in-law was suffering with a high fever, incurable probably. But they knew exactly who to go to. When Jesus came into the house, here it says he saw his mother was lying sick. But in Mark and in Luke, maybe we can quickly even look at that. Mark chapter 1, turn with me. Towards the end, it says like this. Now as in verse 29, now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. And of course, more details here. Four disciples, Simon and Andrew and James and John. But Simon's wife's mother-in-law lay sick with the fever. And here it says, and they told him about her at once. So the disciples approached Jesus and told that Peter's mother-in-law is sick very high. Like I said, in Luke it says that she was suffering with a very high fever. So you know what? Jesus immediately, he came. He probably wanted these disciples. It's not that he didn't know that Peter's mother-in-law was going about to die. He wanted these disciples, after seeing these two incidents of healing, they wanted them to exercise that faith. And Jesus is telling, you know what? He took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her and she served them. It was an absolute miracle. There was no need for any sort of physician's help required. That is not to say that if you're sick, you don't need to go to the physician or the doctor. But here is just another example of magnificent healing power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, remember, who had authority over all sicknesses and all things he healed. And that's what continues as we go. You know, and in verse 16 it says, when the evening had come, so the Sabbath is over, it's evening, stay with me. They brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word. And here is the one who has got authority over the spirits. He is the one who has got authority over sicknesses. He is the one who is casting this out by the word. And in many other cases we have seen, even the demons recognized that this is Jesus. And he has cast them out by just a word. And what was on? And healed all. He did not stop over there. He healed everyone who came to him, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that's what the scripture says here after this, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He took the infirmities of the result of sin. Sin is the cause of sickness. And sin is what created all of this sickness. And Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. Even today, when Brother Johnson read Psalms 103, I think it says he took our infirmities and our sicknesses. That's why he was here. He was not here to only heal the sicknesses. He was also healing for people's eyes to be opened about the magnificent authority he had over all of these things. That is why multitudes were following him. Why were the multitudes following him? They saw in front of their eyes what was Jesus doing, and his authority was so big that nobody could question it. He looking at these incidents here. You know, if you think, if you were present at that time, it was a no-brainer, you would have recognized he is the king. That's a misnomer. People rejected Christ then, people reject Christ now. Not only his authority, the way he spoke, how did he speak? The one in front of the synagogues when he was a child, everybody was shh when he spoke. Why? Because he spoke like that. John chapter 7, 26 says, you know, that's another point. He not only had authority, but he spoke boldly. But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? He speaks boldly. Not only he spoke boldly, he spoke with wisdom. You know, his wisdom was uncomparable. When he was right at the Matthew chapter 22, if you turn with me to verse 22, it says, when they came and approached him with this very tricky subject of, should I pay taxes to Caesar? What did he say? Then he said to them, Caesar's, and he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things of God's. And verse 22, watch this. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They could not understand the wisdom of this person. Matthew chapter 9, if you come back, verse 33, it says, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Matthew chapter 21, if you turn with me, and you see this, again, in verse 20, it says, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, it says, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? Not only his authority was astounding, not only he spoke boldly, his wisdom was uncomparable. Not only his wisdom was uncomparable, his purity was also unheard. In John chapter 8, verse 46, it says, which of you convicts me of sin? And I tell you the truth, why you not believe me? He is telling that you cannot convict me of sin. He is telling, is there anyone who can point your hand at me and say that Jesus Christ is a sinner? No, he was absolutely pure man who walked the walk. He was not only pure, his composure through the highest point of stress was uniquely observed by the highest of high authority. While in Matthew 27, if you can turn with me to there, you know, Pilate observed how he was quiet when Pilate was asking and telling him that I have all authority to release you, Jesus. Don't you understand who I am? And Jesus said, nothing. And at some point, you know, he comes to this verse 14 and it says, then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But in verse 14 it says, but he answered him not one word, and the governor marveled greatly. What was he marveling at? The calmness of this governor. Why am I saying all these things? You and me this morning, do you marvel at who this Father is? I think that is important to note. He comforts us in our thick and thins. He takes us through everything, and he has promised us with these immensely great attributes of his, which is at that point in time, you know, when he was going across and he was doing all of these miracles, there were three unique individuals who came to him. Now let us look at that. That's the main focus of these three unique individuals. At first, do you know who the first person is? Just have to read a few more verses. Say that again. No, it's a scribe. Then three people are coming to him after this. It's a scribe who is coming to him. Who is a scribe? What does a scribe do in Jewish times? He writes things down. He is in the upper echelons of the Jewish society. He sits and gathers himself quite a bit of attention. He's a man of some stature. He's a scribe. Remember in the end of 720, he did not speak like the scribes. But now that the scribe has seen what is happening, possibly in a span of 24 hours, he approaches him. It's important for us to note these three characters. You might be thinking, where is the third one? Because there's only two mentioned here in Matthew, but we will go to the third one as well. So turn with me, if you have not already, to the crux of what is happening after this. Here in my Bible, it says the demands of discipleship. These people have asked Jesus questions. And in one case, Jesus asked another person, he was going and asking something to him. Now let us look at that. Verse 18 says, and when Jesus saw these great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. So remember, this is Sea of Galilee on the Jewish side, Capernaum. This is where he was on the Jewish side, where most of these incidents have taken place. Multitudes were coming to him, and he's now about to cross this. And there is, you know, we've looked at what happens while he crosses the boat. But before he crosses the boat, multitudes come to him. And then a certain scribe came and said to him, now watch what is he saying. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. What a beautiful thing to say. Can I break that up? What did he say first? Teacher, I will follow thee. Isn't there a song we have like that? We as disciples, we need to learn something from what is happening here. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is the one who sees us the way we are. He sees before we say a word to him, he knows exactly what the purpose of that word is. Remember when Nicodemus came to him in the night? What did he say? Teacher. In John chapter 3, it said, you know, he said to him, teacher. You know, and I'm always amazed when Jesus gives such, you know, answers to him. It says to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher coming from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. What should have been God's response, Jesus' response to this? I know you are right. I am God. Yeah, he didn't felt the need to say any of that. What did he say? He looked through his heart's condition, told him exactly what he had to hear. And said to him, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is doing to this scribe. What does Jesus tell this scribe? You know, if you want to look at three names that we can give to these discipleships who were given the opportunity to come into his kingdom, they rejected. Jesus did not reject them. If you look at them, Jesus did not reject them. They rejected Jesus. What is important to note is, why did they reject Jesus? Can you hang on to that thought? The scribe coming and asking Jesus, I want to follow thee, teacher. Isn't that a beautiful thing for Jesus? Come on, this is what I've been waiting for. A Jewish scribe, he's seen all of these things. He needs to come in. Come, follow me. I'm going to talk to you about some great things, about what I'm going to do with you. But Jesus looked at the condition of his heart. Jesus looked at it. And what's the answer that Jesus gives? He brings animals into this. What does he bring? He brings, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What is this? What do you think this is? What is the question? What is the answer? Here is a rash disciple. A disciple in the lesser sense of a word disciple. He is not a true disciple. He is not a true disciple. He is following Christ because he has seen what just happened in chapter 8. He just saw the multitudes of people coming to him, thronging. He saw this authority. He saw this boldness. He saw this wisdom of this man, and he saw the purity of it. And yet in all of that, Jesus saw beyond that and told him, I have nothing to offer you like you already enjoying. What is this? Foxes. Foxes have holes. What does this mean? He's saying animal kingdom, the foxes, they have holes to go back and take a rest. He's telling birds that I created, they have nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What does that mean? He's talking, you are having a magnificent, comfortable life as a scribe. You will lose a lot if you come and follow me. Look at me. I have no place. I have no home. I have to rely on the well-being or the goodwill of the people that I go into to put my head to rest. He is telling that I have nothing to offer you. I have no comfort to offer you. Like you're already so comfortable. But does he ask us that questions? Is this the qualification to come to Christ? When we approach Christ in our weaknesses, did he ask us that question? He does not. That is not the qualification. But Jesus sees through this problem of this scribe. And he's telling him, if you want to let go of all of that you're already enjoying, come follow me. He does not answer him the way he would like to. If you want to follow me, count the cost. You are a scribe, man. You are one of the highest in the society of Jewish. You're in the Jewish kingdom. You've got all of the things that you want. You got the comfort that you want. But I don't have anything. Teacher, he calls him, teacher, I will follow. It was not a rejection. Jesus was telling this scribe, count the cost. Count the cost of what you are saying. Don't be rash. I will follow you wherever you go. He's telling you, this is the, if you want to put another adjective on his name, he is a rash disciple. Not a disciple yet, because he disappeared after this statement. There is nothing more that is told of him. Why? Did Jesus tell, I can't take you into the kingdom? Jesus just told him, I look at me. I have nothing to you know, I the fox, even the animal kingdom, I don't have anything like that. You will lose out. That was the thing, and he's gone. That was the first scribe. If you have to learn anything from that scribe, he loved his comforts. He loved his houses. He loved his positions. Maybe he loved his beds. Maybe he loved his pillows. He loved whatever was he was having. Jesus was telling him, you're going to lose all of that. That is not a requisite to come in. But Jesus saw through the veneer of his life and told him exactly what he had to hear. But the sad thing is, he rejected. Let's look at the next one. You know, in Matthew it says, then another one of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Whoa. Have you looked in this recently? Has anyone looked into this person who is asking Jesus, let me bury my father? Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. This is a little bit, now we're going to from this point look at Luke chapter 9, and we'll probably then find the third one. If you were wondering and scratching your head, where is the third person who came to him? It is mentioned in Luke chapter 9. So come to me with Luke chapter 9. Verse 59, 57 and 58 is what we looked at. 59, what does it say? Then he said to another, follow me. You see the difference here between the first disciple and the second disciple? The second disciple, again, he is not a disciple. He's in the lesser sense of a disciple. He's just following. He's just going alongside with what is going on. Look at the multitudes of people. He's just following along. This disciple is entangled in a problem. What is his problem? What is that? He wants to bury his father. You reckon his father is dead? Possibly not. But here, the question, and I'll tell you why. Because in Jewish custom, if he is dead, he's probably not allowed to get out. He has to bury his father on the same day. He has to do it. He would have done it. That's what is done in Leviticus and many things. His father is not dead. He's about to die. We'll look, keep that thought in a second. But what is being told to this disciple is Jesus actually called out to him. This is not the other way around, where the disciple called out to him, I want to follow thee. Jesus is telling, come, follow me. Then he said, but he said, it says, Lord, another extra word, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. He wants to procrastinate the calling that the Lord Jesus Christ has put into him. Let me first go and do that. That's important. What is the importance? It's not his father is dead. He wants to go back. He's procrastinating. He is a disciple, in the lesser sense of the word disciple, entangled in some issue that we can easily assume here is that his father is not dead. He's got his eyes on his inheritance. And that's what many people have commentary. His eyes is on his father is about to die. It's best to spend some time with his father. So obviously he will have the rightful heir about his inheritance. And then after that, I'll be free to come and follow you. But Jesus Christ tells him what? He called up, Jesus reached out to him. Jesus saw something in him. He reached out to him into this disciple. And you know what? Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Very, very powerful here. At first, revolting. What is Jesus telling? He's telling about the spiritually dead. He's telling, well, spiritually dead father, that there are going to be dead people who will bury dead. Let them worry about it. But you, I have seen, you can preach the kingdom of God. That's what your responsibility is. That's what you probably are supposed to be doing. He's reaching out to him and he's telling, come follow me. Here is another example of a disciple who is procrastinating on following him. He is more concerned about his inheritance. And very clearly, you know, and even in Luke 7, 12, it says very clearly that if somebody has died immediately on that day, they had to go out there and bury and discharge their, you know, Sunday duties. Jesus is not stopping him from doing his son's duties as burying his dead. Jesus is seeing beyond the veneer of this entangled or procrastinating disciple. And what happens? He's gone too. Now he prefers to go back and do all what is he's gone to. Third one here, let's look at that. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. What a great calling. What a great calling. You and I have that calling as well as disciples, preaching the kingdom of God. One slight application there. Are we willing to put our trust in him, no matter what the cost is, as a disciple, a true disciple, the one who is paid the price, the one who is comforting us, the one who is encouraging us daily, the one who has given us the comforter? Are we willing to pay the price and preach the kingdom of God? We'll come back to a couple of additional applications, but let's consider in holistic language the third person. And another also said, watch again here, Lord, I will follow you. Magnificent as it sounds. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. What an excuse. I will follow. Remember here he's telling Lord as well. But let me go and bid farewell to who are at my house. Here is another disciple. He is not, we can call him an irresolute disciple in the lesser sense of the word disciple, not a true disciple. But he has a wavering attachment. His attachment to his relationships. The first one, when we looked at, you know, he was rash. He had absolutely no idea of what he was going to lose. He was about to lose all of the comforts that he enjoyed as a scribe, a Jewish man. The second one here was totally entangled. He had to bury Jesus in another land. Here is another person whose priorities are all messed up. Totally messed up. He's wavering. He's just telling clearly, let me first go and bid farewell who are at my house. At first, is that a wrong thing? To bid farewell? I'm going to go about now this missionary activity following the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a bad thing? You would think it's not. You would think it's not. Why even? I know even Elijah and Elisha had a bit of an incident like that in 1 Kings. when he did, and that was given and that was granted to him. But in this instance, Jesus could see beyond what was going on in his life. His family would have become a massive hindrance for this person to come back to Christ. Jesus, out of his loving, benevolent heart, who can see the end from the beginning, is giving him an absolute warning next. He's telling, I know what's going to happen to you. You will not come back to me. I'm going to give you a warning. You're calling me Lord. Jesus said to him, what? No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's telling him, do not look back at your family. If you go back there, we do not know if his family has even accepted Christ or is following Christ, or are they going to hold him back and, you know, take him back and say that, you know what, forget about all of this, you know, this is much better place. We do not know any of that, but what we know is Christ has given him an absolute warning. Do not look back, my dear friend. There is no point to look back. Looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Here are three sets of people who sadly chose, I think that's what Brother Calvin also, we have a choice, these disciples in the lesser sense chose to stay where they are, because crossing the line would have meant losing something that they were holding on to, whatever that was. Holding on to their relationships, holding on to their money, holding on to their inheritance, holding on to their comfort, holding on to their sin, holding on to their idolatry, holding on to things that they had worked hard for. Jesus was telling you, oh, there's going to be a problem here. This was not the condition of coming into the kingdom. But this was the condition that was placed against the rich young ruler. Remember? Jesus told him, sell everything. And then you can come into it, because Jesus knew that this person is not going to do that. He didn't ask you to sell everything. He didn't ask me to sell everything. But he's telling me the cost of being in his kingdom has to be paid. He paid the cost for us to enter. But the cost of walking as a disciple of Christ has to be paid. Now that could be different to all of us. To a rich man, his money is not a big deal. If the Lord, if there is a rich man and Jesus is telling, you need to give me some money, and he gives, it's not a big deal. But that might not be what he's asking you. He might be asking you for your time. He might be asking you to preach the kingdom of God. He might be asking you to get rid of some of the comforts that you're probably enjoying as a disciple of Christ. He might be asking us to, are you putting security over a certain collateral that is more than who I am in you? What did Paul say? I count it all useless. So, looking back is what the trouble with this disciple was. As we look into these three disciples, not really disciples, what happened to them? Went away. Many who rejected Christ back in the day, many who reject Christ today. There are many who will walk away. Many who will enter, who will look at the troubles, will not be convinced it's worth, and then they will be found like those seed that fell on stony ground. When the cares of this world come, remember the parable that Matthew gave in chapter 13, it says that, you know, he had no root in himself when he compared the two sets of people. He said, you know, obviously, turn with me, quickly read through that. It says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. He receives it with joy. He has heard the word. He loves it. Yet he has no root in himself. But endures only for a while. That's one type. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Now this is another set of people who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. You know, very clearly we can identify some of these people sit in these camps. But having said that, we who are born again Christians, who have the Holy Spirit in us, as we finish and look into this three people, do we as his children get distracted by anything? And that's the application. God wants us to remove the distraction. What is the distraction? You know, distraction could be anything. Right now we have so many distractions. Monday morning could be a distraction. The week could be a distraction. Our family could be a distraction. Our comfort could be a distraction. Our job could be a distraction. Our assets could be a distraction. Our liabilities could be a distraction. What is this? Jesus is asking, is there anything we are making more important than him? And if you're honest, we know we are. There are many things that we know that we prioritize over the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to imagine the answer to Calvin Brothers' prayer a few years ago that we heard this morning as a testimony. It was a beautiful testimony, wasn't it? To see the answered prayer. How many answered prayers do we have as children of God? How much stronger we need to be in his presence when we come. When we come from here, when we go out into the world, we need to be overflowing with the Spirit. Common man's wisdom should mean nothing to us anymore. Because remember, it's foolishness to them. Wisdom of this world is foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we can look at what Jesus advises us. Don't worry about men. Don't worry about men. He's telling us, don't look back. In man's wisdom, there is no sense. In chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, these things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He's asking our attention to take it away. We all need to go to jobs. We all have a family. We all have relationships. We all need money. But he's going to provide all of that. He loves us just like the Father has provided, you know, to the foxes and to the birds. He paid the price. The ultimate price he could pay was his own life. He went to the cross. We are spiritual people. We do not look at the obvious things around this world. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. I think God is telling us as children of God, look at what the natural man is speaking to us. Evaluate it, get rid of it. For they are foolishness to him. If there is any foolishness that is there in our own lives, we've been asked to get rid of it. And that is the application here. For the natural man, the non-spiritual is foolishness, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. We are spiritual people. We judge all things. We see what is the way it is. We don't go to the wisdom of man because it's foolishness. We can't even trust in our own wisdom because it's attracted by the things of this world. We trust God. We trust in him on everything. We rely on his security. We rely on his position. The king of this world. The one who created the stars and the moons by his word. The one who healed the sick while he was here. The one who raised the dead. The one who healed the blind. The one who could do miracles. There are many disciples, multitudes went to him. But Jesus could always see beyond what they were asking. And Jesus told them, do this. And Jesus is saying beyond what we are. And he's telling us this afternoon to compare spiritual things, judge all things, and we may have the mind of Christ. That's what it said, that we may have the mind of Christ. You know, the natural, the spiritual, and the carnal is compared here. We were all natural ones, but that our sinful nature has not gone away. We always get dragged into the natural. But here we are encouraged by looking at how Jesus lovingly wanted these people to come in. At first, it seems like Jesus rejected these disciples, didn't it? By telling them something that was completely not what they were asking. They were telling, I want to follow you. Jesus was telling, I don't have what you are expecting. And in some cases, Jesus told them follow, and they rejected. Did Jesus tell you to follow him? Yes. Are we followers of Christ? Yes. That doesn't mean if we have a sickness, we can go to him. He did not heal us because he doesn't want to hear us. The sicknesses that he healed at that time was because of the sin that was prevalent. Will Christians die? Yes. Is it because they sinned? No. Will Christians get sick? Yes. Will all sickness ease away at some point? Yes. While we are here, we may not get all what we want, but he has promised an absolutely significant realm beyond what we can see, and that's what he is putting our eyes on. Let your mind be focused on Christ. So as we finish, one more words to just turn with me to Peter, and then we will stop there. 1 Peter. Okay, well, we'll read 23 and 24 and we'll close with that. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And this is the last verse. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Loving Father, Lord, we thank you for taking our sicknesses and our infirmities on yourself, Lord. Lord, you are the one who bore all of that on the tree for us so that we will be healed, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that magnificent work that you did in our lives. You didn't reject us, but you lovingly accepted us in spite of all of our weakness. We still remain much entangled in this world. There are much flaws in my life and in our own lives. But Lord Jesus, you are lovingly encouraging us, Lord Jesus, that there is a hope beyond what we see here, the hope of eternally living with you and seeing you, seeing your power and the majesty, and seeing you in person, seeing those nail-pierced hands. Oh Jesus, we don't deserve to come into all of this great beauty with you, but Lord, while we were yet sinners, you chose us, and thank you for that love. Not only you chose us, Lord, you provide for us every day, much beyond what we understand in our own understanding. Lord, you still continue to comfort us. You still continue to answer our prayers. You know what is best for us. You reminded us from Romans 8:28, all things work together for those who love God. Lord, so help us, Lord, to recognize that we are your disciples. We are not orphaned people anymore. We have been included in your family. We have been loved. We are not cast away. Lord, if there is any wavering in our faith that happens, if there is any entanglement in the cares of this world, if each, any one of us here, and if you're honest, we all can say there are many, but help us to evaluate that. And Lord Jesus, help us to evaluate what is the cost of being a true disciple of Christ, and help us to pay the price of that while we walk this walk until we see you in the new kingdom. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.